Continuing our series on the book of Romans, we turn again to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, the text tonight is the last verses of the chapter, verses 25 through 29. Begin reading at verse 12. Romans 2, beginning at verse 12. This is the Word of God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, and instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And now begins the text. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. As far we read God's Word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this. Father, as we hear the preaching of the gospel, we pray that it would work in us the knowledge of what it is to truly be a child of God. So easily for us, too, there is the thinking that it's the outward things. We're thankful for this word, the word last week and the word tonight as well, that admonishes us when we hold on to the outward things and think that these outward things, outward heritage and knowledge and ceremony, that these are the things that save us. But instead, we pray that the Word tonight would lead us and direct us to the person who saves us, and that's Jesus Christ. May we know again and be reminded of in this Word of our need for righteousness, His righteousness, for we have none of ourselves. So we pray then, Father, as those who see and know our righteousness in Christ, that the Word tonight would lead us and guide us to look at the inward. So we would see and understand then what it is to be a child of God in the heart, in the inward man. So lead us and guide us in truth tonight. Give strength to thy servant again, that he may be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this word, we pray that thy name would be glorified as the God of our salvation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The theme of the sermon tonight is the ceremony not designed to save. We'll look for a moment at that concept, that idea of design. What something does is limited by its design. You can understand that from an earthly perspective. Our cars are not designed to fly, so we don't expect that if we go fast enough that our cars will actually fly in the air. Or our cars were not designed to float, so we wouldn't expect to go to a boat ramp with our vehicles and drive out onto the lake. We know that our cars would sink. They're limited by their design to drive on the roads that have been provided for us. We've looked at that even from a spiritual point of view, that God did not design marriage, for example, to be something that provides our satisfaction and joy in life. So that can be true for someone who's single or for someone who's married, to know that marriage wasn't designed for that purpose. It was designed for the purpose of pointing us to a higher and better relationship, our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we keep that idea in mind tonight as we look at the ceremony of circumcision. What was that ceremony of circumcision designed for? It was not designed to save, but instead it was designed to point to the one who does save. That essentially is the word we see tonight. And that's an important word as Paul brings it to the Jews in that day, because Paul, in bringing this word that we looked at last time and the word we look at tonight, he was hitting the Jews right between the eyes with a 2x4 when he says to them that heritage and knowledge, and now tonight's ceremony, will not save them. They thought that it would. They thought their heritage would save them. They thought their knowledge would save them. They thought the ceremony of circumcision would save them. And so the Holy Spirit is exposing this part of Romans chapter 2, these things as a false security. Now, heritage and knowledge and ceremony are good gifts of God. We saw that last week. They're good gifts of God. But they're not designed to be the basis of our salvation. They're not designed to be the basis of our righteousness before God. That's the point. So on the one hand, we're thankful for our heritage. We're thankful for the knowledge that God gives to us. And we're thankful for ceremony, not circumcision now, but baptism. But we're thankful for them as they all point us to the one who saves us from our sin. And you see tonight then that when we look at this, this is nothing abstract. It's important for us too, because the ultimate question is, what is our righteousness before God? What is it that makes me righteous before God so that I can enjoy sweet communion with Him? And so we're getting at here in this passage again at the very heart of our salvation. In this text, the Holy Spirit addresses this third false security of the Jews, the false security of ceremony. Many Jews placed their trust in the fact that they were circumcised. It was a prevailing notion of many of that day among the Jews that you had to be circumcised to be saved. If you wonder about that, go to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to address that very fact. That was what the Judaizers taught. And Paul is writing against that false teaching of the Judaizers, who said that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And along with that, you had to follow all of those Old Testament laws in order to be saved. Now, Paul is addressing that here in Romans 2 as well. They thought that they were righteous before God and saved because they were circumcised. The reality is, circumcision was not designed to save them. And we might wonder, well, what's the importance of that for us tonight? Well, it's important for us tonight because we know that circumcision has been replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ with baptism. And so when we look at this text, we ought to think not just about circumcision, but also about baptism. In fact, I believe we could read the text this way, making a couple of substitutions within it in the last two verses, well, really in the whole thing. You could substitute circumcision with baptism. Because circumcision and baptism are really the same sign of the covenant, just two different forms. And so you can make that substitution. Along with that, for Jew, you could substitute Christian. So reading the last two verses that way, we could read it this way: for he is not a Christian, which is one outwardly, neither is that baptism, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Christian, which is one inwardly. And baptism is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So that drives home the importance of the word for us today, and we'll see that as we go along. So let's jump into the text now. The theme is the ceremony not designed to save. You notice first the inward reality, secondly the needed obedience, and finally the authentic Christian. Circumcision was never designed by God to save. To understand that, we need to go back to the origin of circumcision itself. We have to go back in the Scriptures to the origin of circumcision. Circumcision originates with a command of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. So go to Genesis 17 a moment, remembering the command that God gave to Abraham there in verses 10 through 12 especially. We read there, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed." So there essentially is the command of God to Abraham to circumcise, to be circumcised, and to circumcise as well all of the males that were in his house. And then from that time on, any babies that were born within the household, baby boys, would be circumcised on the 8th day. Now we should also notice here what is said in verse 14 of Genesis 17. "And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now there we might look at that verse and say, yeah, but isn't that verse saying, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved? Wouldn't the Jews of Jesus' day and the Jews of Paul's day look at that verse and say, there it is, there's the proof. You have to be circumcised to be saved. That's not what God is saying there. And the text that we're looking at tonight shows that, but also we have to see and understand the idea of circumcision and its connection to the covenant. The text here that we're looking at in Romans chapter 2 teaches us that outward circumcision is the sign of an inward reality. It's an outward sign that pictures an inward reality. That's evident from what we read in verses 28 and 29 of the text. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." That's not true circumcision, Paul is saying, but it's this, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Now, by the way, that's the question for us tonight. Do we have that inward circumcision? And that's not just for the males here tonight. That's for every one of us. But this connection that's made between the outward and the inward is a connection that the Apostle Paul makes later on in the book of Romans. If you remember Romans 6, Romans 6 speaks about baptism, but there it's speaking not about the outward, and it's speaking about the inward reality of baptism. So that same connection is made. And that's important for us to understand here tonight. So that's the question. What does circumcision picture? It pictures three things. So the outward sign pictures an inward reality. And there are three things that are part of that inward reality. The first is sin. Circumcision was a picture of the reality of our sin. The sinfulness of man that's passed on from generation to generation. Skin removed by a minor surgery in the outward sign of circumcision was a picture of the sinful nature that's passed on from one generation to another. It pictures our depraved nature. It pictures our inability to do anything good. It pictures the guilt of our sin. It pictures the punishment that we deserve for our sin. All of that found in that outward sign, pointing the inward reality of sin. Secondly, the outward sign points to this inward reality in God's people, cleansing. Cleansing, or the cutting away of sin. The cutting away of skin was a picture of the cutting away of sin, a gracious act of God. And the bloody nature of that sign pointed to the one that God would send who would deliver us from our sin, who would cleanse us from our sin. It pointed to our Savior's death, the death that He would die to pay for our sins. It pictured the righteousness which is by faith alone in Him. That's what that sign pictured. But more than that, it also pictured a cleansing work of God changing the heart of His people so that there's a love for Him and a desire to obey His word and commandments. That's all part of that cleansing. Deliverance from the punishment of sin and the guilt of sin, but also deliverance and sanctification from the power of sin in our lives. So the first thing that circumcision pictures is sin. The second thing, cleansing or the cutting off of sin. And the third thing is that God works generationally. God cleanses from sin in the generations. Not everyone in the generations, but God does cleanse. That's the way He normally works. And the way He normally saves, it's in the generations. So you see, circumcision was not designed to save, but it was designed as an outward sign pointing to an inward reality for God's people. But there's one other thing we have to notice about it. Remember, it's the sign of the covenant. Circumcision is connected to the covenant of God. And that's evident from Genesis 17, where we read there that command of God. And circumcision, then, is a covenant sign pointing to the gracious work of God and establishing His covenant of friendship with His people. That's the relationship between the command that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 17 to circumcise with the beautiful promise found earlier in that chapter in verse 7, where God says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. That was God's promise.
I will establish my covenant. And so the sign was meant not to say, if you do this, then you have covenant friendship with me. No, the sign was there to declare, this is what God does to bring us into friendship and fellowship with Himself. If you have what circumcision pictures, God says then, you are my friend. So the outward sign points to this inward spiritual reality. Now, why is it important to understand all this tonight? Well, in this Word of God, the Holy Spirit is rebuking the Jews. These unbelieving Jews twisted the sign. They made the outward sign everything. The outward sign was everything. If they had the outward sign, they believed that they were saved. They found the security, their security, in that outward sign of circumcision. But Paul says that's a false security. This is a false belief, a wrong belief, to believe that you're saved because you have the outward sign. The reality is, not everybody in Israel who had the outward sign was saved and they knew it. It wasn't about the sign. There are many in Israel who were circumcised but not saved. The prime example is Esau himself, that Paul comes to later in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9. We're reminded there, of course, that God loved Jacob, but He hated Esau. Esau was circumcised the eighth day as God commanded. He was taught and instructed in a covenant home, taught the law of God and the things of God and about the covenant of God. But he was not one of God's. And so that's important for us to see tonight because of the connection between circumcision and baptism. Baptism has come in the place of circumcision. I'm not going to go into all of that tonight. We look at that as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 27 teaches us that clearly. The baptism form sets that before us clearly. That biblical truth, that baptism has come in the place of circumcision. The point is, they're essentially the same sign, but the difference is this. Circumcision was looking ahead with a bloody sign to the coming of Christ. Now that Christ has come, there's no longer a need for the bloody sign. But instead, baptism comes in the place of circumcision. With baptism, we look back to the finished work of Jesus Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Really, the three things I mentioned as the inward reality of circumcision: sin, cleansing, generational. So those are the three things that explain the inward reality of baptism. They're the same. But here's the point we have to see tonight. We must never think that because some water was sprinkled on our heads, that we are saved. When we stand before God, we will not be able to say, and we will not say, by the grace of God, I should go to heaven because I was baptized. It's an outward sign. You're not saved because of it. We're reminded of that every time the sacrament of baptism is administered. There's that gentle reminder that this must not be done out of custom or superstition. One of the customs or superstitions we could hold on to, and which is a danger for us, is to think that our children are saved because they're baptized. Beloved, we often make a big deal about baptism. We have family and friends that come and join us and witness the sacrament. That's not a bad thing. But the question is why? Why do we do that? Maybe that's something to talk about when you fathers come to the consistory for your baptism requests, and for us to talk a little bit about, why do you want your son or daughter baptized? I'm sure that you men would not say because that saves them. We know. But not bad to be reminded of that. Remember that the sign of baptism is pointing us to Christ Himself, the cleansing that is found in His blood and in His Spirit. You see, baptism was not designed to save, just like circumcision was not designed to save. But now we see the text was pointing that out to us in verses 28 and 29. It's not about the outward, it's the inward. But there's another part of the text that we must look at tonight. And that's in verse 25, where it says that obedience is needed. We read there, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." I have to tell you, this is the part of the text I wrestled with this week. What's the meaning of this? What's the Holy Spirit getting at here? What's the truth that we have to see here? Because there's this conditional phrase there. The conditional phrase, if circumcision is going to profit, for it to profit, there must be the keeping of the law. If thou keep the law, then the idea is circumcision profits. But if you don't, if you're a breaker of the law, then it is unprofitable. Now we've seen that circumcision does not have the power to save. Now what's the meaning here? Let's look at the negative first. The text is not saying that assurance of God's blessings, goodness, and protection in the covenant are dependent on obeying His commands. Or to put it another way, the text is not saying that all who are circumcised receive the promise of that goes along with that circumcision if they obey the command of God. The text is not saying that there is a promise given to every son that was circumcised in the Old Testament and through that to every child that was born into Israel. God did not give the promise to every one of them that they would be saved if, when they were older, they obeyed Him. That they obeyed by having their son circumcised, or they obeyed by keeping the law of God. That's not what this is saying. That the effectiveness of the internal, the inward circumcision is dependent upon the obedience of the individual. That's not what it is saying. And that's important today, because there are those who teach that in regard to baptism. They say that very thing, that God at the time of baptism gives a promise to every child baptized that He will bless them. He will save them from their sins and give them everlasting life if they do something. If they obey the command to believe, then they'll have it. They make it conditional. We call that conditional covenant. That cannot be what the text is teaching. Because that would contradict the very point that Paul is making here. That it's not about the outward, and that righteousness is not found in man or in his works. That's a big picture of what Paul is showing. That's not about the outward. It's not about the man in what he does. In the broader context, he's making the point that heritage, knowledge, and works do not make a man righteous before God. And if that were the case, where would that leave us? There would be no hope. No hope of life with God, no hope of salvation. But then the question still is, why does he say circumcision profits only if one keeps the law? I believe that the idea of what Paul is saying here when he says, if thou keep the law, is not perfect and full obedience to the law of God. But what he's talking about, and we could translate it that way, is the doing of the law. The doing of the law is done by one who has been changed in his heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's been regenerated, and now, because of regeneration, has a desire to serve God, to obey His commands, and live for the glory of God's name. So that's the point. Where there is change, where there is obedience, where there is a desire for God and the service of Him, where does that come from? Well, that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. A sovereign, powerful, gracious work of God. That's evident from the Scriptures that this is the work of God in us. We don't change ourselves inwardly. That's Romans 6. Paul gets to that in Romans 6 when he talks about it using baptism. And he says in verse 4 there, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We have newness of life because we're united to Christ. Verse 11 makes that point. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're alive unto God, and there's newness of life within us because of the work of Jesus Christ within us. That's also what you find in the Old Testament, that beautiful promise in Ezekiel 36. I looked at that recently. I point out those verses again. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. We read there in 27, I'm sorry, 25 through 27. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." There's that language. Doing the law of God, doing the commands of God. Where does that come from? It comes from God, who gives us a new heart, who renews us, gives us a heart of flesh, taking away the heart of stone. Now here's the point. The point is that keeping or doing the law indicates that there is that inward spiritual reality of circumcision. There's the inward spiritual reality of baptism. The point is not you first have to keep the law before you'll have that inward reality. No, it's just the opposite. If you keep the law, there's the evidence of that inward work of God, that spiritual reality is found in you, that we have the righteousness that's found in Christ, and we also have a changed heart and life. To those who have a changed heart and life, which is shown outwardly in a desire to keep the law of God, there is found the assurance of God's covenant blessings. There it is. There is the assurance of God's love, His care, and His protection, because we see the reality of circumcision and then baptism worked in our hearts and lives. Just to put that in a practical way, if you and I are living in sin, doing whatever we want, and then we come to church and we hear the gospel, we're not going to have comfort in that if we really have no desire to turn from our sin. And so that's where we want to take this from the concept and the idea to ourselves. What about you? Do you find within your heart and life that inward reality, that there is a desire in your heart and life to serve the one true and living God? You love Him and you want to serve Him and you want to obey His commandments. We don't hang our hat on that and say, "Well, there, that because of that, God's going to bless me. He's going to give me the blessings of the covenant." No, the idea is, in that I see the work of God. And that means for me, I have all the blessings of the covenant. I have life with Him forevermore. And so that's the question then tonight. What are you holding on to when it comes to your relationship with God? Are you holding on to your heritage? Are you holding on to what you know? What you know is important, but it is not designed to be the basis of your salvation. And are you holding on to ceremony? I've been baptized. Well, there have been many baptized, and it doesn't mean they're saved. It's about the inward reality. Do you see that inward reality where you see it? There is blessed assurance. We know that Jesus is mine. Then we see and understand that what's pictured in circumcision and pictured in baptism is a reality for us in the covenant of God. Now, Paul's point in pointing that out in verse 25 is that this makes the Jews more responsible before God. Remember Paul's point here. What he's looking at is the judgment of God. That's Romans 2. It's about the judgment of God that man deserves. He first looks at the Gentiles. Go back to verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. But now the second part, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. The point that Paul's making for the Jews is, you have this outward circumcision, the sign given, that points to an inward reality, that points to the truth of God's covenant. Now, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? And where they refuse to believe in God and hold on to what God had done for His people, they refuse to believe in that, and they will not follow the law of God from their hearts. The point of the Word of God here is that this results in a greater and harsher judgment for them. That's verses 26 and 27. And shall not... 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? You have to look at that verse and read that verse in the way that these Jews would read it, to really get the full force of it. Because really what Paul's saying here, I wouldn't say it was Greek to them, but they understood Greek. It's like Greek to us. What? How can uncircumcision be circumcision? That makes no sense, because the Jews only look at the outward. They're only looking at the outward. And Paul says here, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? See, the point was, if the outward sign wasn't so important, if the Gentiles had the inward reality, they were circumcised. To the Jews, that was a foreign concept. That's how they would read that. They would look at that and say, what? Paul, what are you saying? That makes no sense. But it's exactly the point that Paul was making. It's not the outward, it's the inward. And now he gets to that point in verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? The point is not that the Gentiles one day would judge these Jews. But the point is where there is the reality of circumcision worked in the Gentiles, and then the Jews, they rejected all of that. They were holding on to simply the ceremony, the outward, that would result in a greater judgment for them. In Philippians 3, verse 2, unbelieving Jews there are called dogs, evil workers, and false circumcision, because they didn't have that inward reality in them. The idea is they should have known better because of what they knew. They were responsible for God and they would be judged. And there would be a greater judgment. The evidence of that is the very word of Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 11. When He speaks of those cities wherein He worked, where He showed His miracles and where He preached. And then He says in verse 20 of Matthew 11, then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Here's what He says. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. For I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom. Sodom, he says. It would have remained until this day, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That doesn't mean that those in Sodom would escape the judgment of God, but the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ would be worse on those who knew better. That's what Paul is saying here. And that's a strong warning to us tonight. God's not pleased simply with outward ceremonies being done. He doesn't view that as obedience. But instead, God is pleased only with outward obedience that arises from the heart. Let's never think that we are saved because of heritage, knowledge, and ceremonies. If there are some here who are living in sin and hiding that life without fighting it, and thinking they're pious because maybe they go to church twice on Sunday and they do some of the other things that are expected of them, this Word of God is saying to you, you will find no true peace. Do not think that you are saved simply because you've been baptized and you're in the church. If you have no interest in the things of God, in loving and serving Him, the Word of God says to you, you'll experience the wrath of God. And because of what you know, what's been told you, that wrath of God will be harsher. It will be worse for you. But don't ever think that the outward ceremonies, the outward things, that they will save you. So you're called to repent. Repent of your sins and believe in Christ, because that's what the Word is pointing us to. Not to the outward ceremony, but to what the ceremony points us to. It's to Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. So that leads us here to see and understand what Paul says about what is authentic Christianity. What is an authentic Christian? Those last two verses, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Verse 29, but he is a Jew. Remember what we can substitute there, Christian. For he is a Christian which is one inwardly. What is that? Well, at the end of the verse, it says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The pretender, the hypocrite Christian, is one who is concerned with the praise of man. He's all about the outward. He's all about the external. What's most important to him or her is reputation. What others see. What others say. The outward way in which they're perceived by others. They want to be perceived as pious. They want to be perceived as godly. But it's all a show. It's all on the outward. It looks good on the outward. The exterior looks good, like we do in our Sunday best. But the inward is filthy. It's dirty. The Apostle Paul here is speaking about such a man who's only concerned with his reputation and the praise of men. That's not authentic Christianity. That's not what it is to be a Christian. I go through the motions. I go through the ceremonies. I do everything that's expected of me. But it's all about the praise of man. What will they think and what will they see? And in the end, that's pride and that self-centeredness. There's a danger for us in that too. And we should see that and understand that it's about the outward for us. It's about reputation. But the authentic Christian is not concerned with that. He's concerned with the praise of God. The praise of God. That's the end of verse 29. His praise is not of men, but of God. There's a way in which that's true, that God does praise His people. He praises His people. The idea there is the judgment of God, what He sees, and His being pleased with what we do. The idea of Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. God giving that same encouragement to His children. Well done, You've done well. You've obeyed my word and commandments. And I'm pleased with that. I'm pleased with the sacrifice of your life that arises from a heart that's humble, that knows me, that loves me. That's the idea that you find here. The desire of a man to live for the glory of God in whatever he does. Desire of man to be pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 speaks of that. Whatever I do, I be pleasing to Him. The idea is that one who is truly circumcised and truly baptized inwardly does not seek anything in life but the praise of God. Not to earn, not to merit, not to get into good graces. We can't do that and we don't need to. He's a God of abundant, changeless grace and mercy. But we want to be pleasing to God because when we're pleasing to God, He is glorified. He is glorified. And that ought to be, must be, our ultimate goal in life. To please Him because He is glorified when we do. And that's true of authentic Christianity. Because that means the reality of circumcision and baptism is worked in our hearts. What a reality that is. So maybe we looked at this word tonight about circumcision and wondered, what's there going to be for us in this? There's a lot, isn't there? About what God has done, that first and foremost. And about what we are because of His saving grace. What a great God. What a great work. Amen. Father in heaven, we've been pointed to Christ tonight. We are thankful for Him, for His righteousness. And that's what we cling to, even tonight. Because circumcision and baptism also point us to the awful reality of our sin and our need for Christ and His righteousness. Father, we pray now that Thou will work in us authentic Christianity. That we would not be about the outward and what others see of us, but that we would be about the inward, what's seen of Thee, our God, and that Thou art a God who's pleased with us and what we do. Forgive us, Father, when we've been about the outward, and make us more about that inward reality. And may we give thanks then for what Thou hast done. Bless us, Father, our fellowship tonight and all we do. May we continue to live for the glory of Thy name in this new week. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.